In recent weeks, we've been talking about various topics. Today, I want us to talk about the middle-of-the-road Christian. Was it 2 weeks ago we talked about in that lesson, the bottom-line truth? And then, last Sunday, we talked about the top-of-the-line God. And I thought it just appropriate that we hit somewhere between the top and the bottom and to talk about the middle-of-the-road Christian. That may not have a whole lot of meaning to you, but as this lesson develops, I think you and I will have an appreciation of really what this lesson is all about. Because you see, the reality is that God has revealed Himself to us. That goes without saying. But if you'll just stop and think about where we would be if we had no Bible and what a misunderstanding we would have of what life is all about, you just imagine that God had not revealed Himself, we'd be as blind as any pagan on this earth who tries to manufacture something that represents God and has no idea other than that which comes from his own imagination what God must be like. But that's not our God. The Bible says God has given unto us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And so when we hold in our hands the Bible, we hold in our hands the fullness of the revelation of everything that pertains to life and godliness. And you think of how popular this book is. But there's a problem in a land where there is an abundance of Bibles. And that is, while God has revealed Himself to us, men have not yet figured out how to respond to this God. Or they may have figured it out and they're not paying any attention to that which is obviously revealed in the Word of God, but they have no intentions at all of following God. And so, as we develop this lesson, we need to have an appreciation of the fact that God has spoken, but how shall I respond? And I want to take just a few minutes early in this lesson before we make an application of how we are to respond, to look at some passages that are found in the Bible that talk about the kind of response that we need to have. For example, look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, where Moses, just before the Jews entered the promised land, says to Israel, "Listen. Listen to the statutes and the judgment which I'm teaching you to observe that you may live." Here the Israelites are looking for God, or at least should be looking for God. And Moses said, "Here is the source of spiritual life. You just learn to listen to what God says, that you may live and that you may go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, your Father, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor shall you take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And highlighted on the screen are two words that we'll see repeated again in the next several verses from the Old Testament. But Moses is ready to die. Shortly after Deuteronomy chapter 4, after he speaks these words, he dies. And he says to them, "There's something that you need to learn. Here you have the Bible, at least the Bible they have. You have the Ten Commandments. You have the writings of the books of Moses. You have all of these things that are there. Now, here is your response that God wants you to make to it." That is, when you hold in your hands the words of God, don't you dare add to those words. An individual does not have the right simply to take and write his own script and put it to the words that God says, and he's added to the Word of God. Neither does he have the right to find that which is in the Bible and to tear pages out of it. And that's the visual manifestation of the very words that Moses speaks. But this is not the only time he said it. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 12 when he says something, and he just said it just 8 chapters before. In chapter 12 he says, "You shall worship the Lord your God in that you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination of the Lord which he hates, they've done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." Here Moses, recognizing what has happened in those 40 years he's been in the wilderness with those Israelites, recognizing that there was that golden calf that they had built down at Mount Sinai, and they'd added that to the worship of God. And you remember the judgment that God brought on them and how Moses dealt with that golden calf. Now he says, you're about to go into the promised land, and guess what they have in there? They have another calf. And they use it in the sacrificing of their children. And there was that god called Molech. And it was Solomon above all of the rest who popularized the worship of Molech, where that animal that had, well, human hands as it were, that held a bowl out in front of it, but the idol was hollow, and they'd build a fire inside that idol and get it red hot. The metal idol would get real hot, and they'd just lay their children in the hands of that golden calf, as it were, of that animal. And while their children, their infants, were screaming to death, beating drums to muffle the sound of the crying infants, they worshiped those gods. Stop and recognize that was forbidden by God. And Moses, knowing they were going into the promised land, says, "You shall not add to, nor shall you take away from what God said." If I ask you who's the wisest man of the Bible, I hope you get that other than Jesus. Who's the wise man of the Old Testament? I hope you know the answer to that. It's Solomon. Some of you mouthed that. That was good. Listen to Solomon. Proverbs chapter 30. "I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. I've neither learned wisdom nor have any knowledge of the Holy One who has ascended into heaven or descended. Who has gathered the winds in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know?" Here's the writer of the book of Proverbs, and he says, here is this God, and I don't have any understanding of him. He is the one who has gathered the winds in his hands, and he holds the weather in his hands, and I know that he's there. Then he said, "Every word he says is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words." Don't you dare add to it. And then who does not know the last page of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, where John, talking about the book of Revelation, but the principle is applicable to all the Bible, who says, "Everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life." And there it is. But let's talk about those middle-of-the-road Christians. Let's talk about that and maybe get an understanding now that we've established the principle. What do we talk about when we talk about being middle-of-the-road Christians? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32. "You shall be careful, therefore, to do all the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn to the right or to the left." And there it is. Here I am trying to serve the Lord, and the Lord says, "Don't you go over here to the right, and don't you go over here to the left." It's It's amazing how these very terms are used politically about those on the right and those on the left, and whether that has any biblical basis or not. I know the truth is the Lord said, look, here is the way I want you to walk, and don't you dare get over here. Don't you go to the right and don't you go to the left. Look in chapter 17 and verse 11. According to the instructions that they give you and according to the decisions which they pronounce to you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict they declare to you, either to the right hand or to the left. Here is that child of God, or at least that individual in the Old Testament, and they open up and they read the Bible that they had, and the Lord says, now that's what truth is. Don't you deviate from it. Don't you go to the right. Don't you go to the left. Because that's not what the will of God is. In chapter 17, verse 20, the same chapter, but down in verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments, either to the right hand or the left, so that he shall continue long in his kingdom, and he and his children in Israel. King of Israel, you make a copy of the Bible, and you and your children need to learn that you read the Bible every day, and don't you turn to the right, and don't you turn to the left. There's the principle that's involved. You stay right in the middle of the road that God has given to you. In chapter 28 and verse 14, and if you do not turn from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. There it is again. Here is the path God wants you to walk on, and don't you add to it. Don't you take away from it. Don't you go out to the right. Don't you go off to the left, because God has spoken, and that's the response you need to make. Well, let me illustrate from the life of Joshua. Nathaniel, if we could go back to slide 2 before we come back to verse 7. Look in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Here Moses is ready to take and go and leave, and he does that. He lays his hands on Joshua, and Joshua is appointed the next leader. And the very first conversation that God has with Joshua says, no man shall be able to stand before you, Joshua, all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong, be of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. And look at that repetition of that. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all of the law which Moses my servant has commanded you, and do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will have your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Look at verse 7. Look at the words that are there. Moses is no longer there. And yet Moses had said, don't turn to the right or to the left. And now God emphasizes what Moses had said when he says, Joshua, here's the rule you live by in your life. You don't turn to the right. You don't turn to the left. It's always right to do right. And there's never any circumstances where you can turn one way or turn to the other and ever arrive at the conclusion that sometimes it's right to do wrong. And you need to have written on your heart this principle that it's never wrong to do that which is right. You just live by this rule, and you be courageous in relationship to the application of it. But you and I both know Israel did not do that. And they left God. As we've been studying in our Soldiers of Christ study on Sunday night, there were never a righteous king in most of Israel in that northern kingdom. There were, of the 19 kings, there never was a single righteous king. And in the southern kingdom, there were more ungodly kings than there were righteous kings. And in that study, we've talked about the four righteous kings out of the 19 kings in the southern kingdom. Four of them are held forth in an exemplary way of being righteous individuals. Four out of 19. But one of those four was a young man who became king when he was 8 years of age. Anybody 8 years of age here this morning? He became king. His name was Josiah. And the Lord says to Josiah in 2 Chronicles, or the Lord describes Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Folks, you and I need to understand that God expects us to stay right in the middle of the road. And instead of seeing how close we can get over here to that which is error, either on the right or on the left, either by adding to or taking away from, the Bible says that plane is so, the path is so plain that you just live and you just do what's right. You don't have to get out over here on the fringe. You see how close to evil you can get. You just live by the principle that's involved in righteousness. What great examples Joshua and Josiah are to us. Let's change directions now and talk about what's happening in America. And considering how much America has turned to the right and to the left. And I'm talking about religious America. We view ourselves generally as a Christian nation. But as a nation, as a people, we've gone to the left and to the right. Wonder why this is. What causes people to turn away from God? Well, it may be because it's so easy. It's the easiest course in life to just do nothing. To not pay any attention about, I'm going to live right and do what's right. And you think about people that you know and think about the how they decide about what they're going to do, and it's just whatever is the impulse of the moment. All of a sudden there's an opportunity. Somebody says, let's go here, let's do that. And all of a sudden that person just says, okay, it sounds good to me, let's go. Here's that individual that gets in a situation and somebody's asked them some question, and the easiest thing on earth is to lie. Easiest thing on earth to do when somebody's cursing at you is to curse them back. Why do people get over here on the right and on the left? Because it's the easy way to do it. But sometimes even religious people do it in order that they might justify themselves. People are sitting on the fringes of Christianity. You're talking about religious folks in America. They say, well, I just don't see that a good God would ever tell somebody not to do that or ever expect that of anybody. And all they're trying to do is to justify themselves. I find it amazing that most of those individuals who look at sin and say, I can take it or leave it, usually take it. You'll stop and think about that for a moment. And those who say, well, I don't see that God would ever condemn anybody for doing that, usually are describing themselves and their own lifestyle. If they're not trying to justify themselves, then they're trying to justify others, people that they love, and they'll just ignore. Well, how could a good God expect that of anybody? And the bottom line is, the reason there are people out on the right and on the left is pride. I want to have my way. I don't care what God says about it. But you see the application of the letter, of the lesson? There are about four areas I want us to look at, and then we'll stop. People have turned to the right and to the left in relationship to salvation. I'm talking about religious folks in America. And it's with a grieving heart that we have to talk about this. But is there any issue greater than what must I do to be saved? Is there any issue, any question that's more vital in my relationship to God? Is there any question that's more vital to life itself than what must I do to be saved? And yet you think of the commonly given answer. Well, the way you're going to be saved is you just raise your hand and repeat a prayer that's not even found in the Bible called the Sinner's Prayer. And that's the way you get saved. Somebody's added to the Bible. Somebody's ignoring what the Bible says about salvation. Somebody's taken away. And instead of being right in the middle of this road that is plain and obvious, is there any question in the Bible more plainly answered than the question, what must I do to be saved? Think about the nature of God and the desire that God has for all men to be saved. Surely He'd make the plan of salvation the clearest, easiest to understand plan there is in all of the Word of God. And instead of going to some man who's over here on the right and the left and you say, what must I do to be saved? Open up your Bible and read the Bible and see, let God answer that for you. But look how to the right and to the left, how worship has been changed. If we could stand at the foot of Mount Sinai and see people worshiping the golden calf and God's response to that, God was ready to kill every one of them. Do you know why? Do you know the name of that golden calf that they were worshiping? The name of that golden calf is Jehovah. They were worshiping not the gods of the Egyptians. They were worshiping Jehovah God. And so it's not true. You can just worship God any way you want to. There's the golden calf. Aaron said, tomorrow is a feast day unto Jehovah. And that's when they were worshiping the golden calf. Worshiping in a festive way unto Jehovah God. It is not true. You can worship God any way you want to. How on earth, on the right or on the left, we decided that worship ought to be man-centered and pleasing to man and attractive to men and make us feel good whenever we walk away because worship is all about us when the primary focus of worship is toward heaven. Why do they turn to the right and to the left? And then to the shame of America, we have changed what the Bible says and what God's plan is for the family. When the majority of infants born in parts of America are born outside of wedlock, somebody's turned to the right and to the left. When there's a push that permeates the legislature of almost every state, those who are pushing to recognize same-sex marriage, somebody has turned to the right or to the left. When there is rampant justification for divorce, when the Lord says, except for fornication, somebody's turned to the right and to the left. There's a sanctity about marriage, and God has made that unbelievably plain. Why are they turning to the right and to the left? And then the other aspect of this, and it ties right in with some of the very things we've been talking about, is this matter of morality. Morality is not situational. There's not situation ethics where sometimes it'd be all right for you to tell a lie to somebody. There's no such animal as that in the Bible. There's one rule that says do what's right. And all of those verses in the first part of this lesson that talked about don't add to or don't take away. Verse after verse after verse, God lays that out and illustrates it in every story and relationship He has with people who are seemingly seeking to serve Him throughout the entirety of the Old Testament and the entirety of the New Testament. You stay right in the middle. You don't go to the left or to the right. Situational ethics is not found in the Bible. And in Romans chapter 3, where some were saying that Paul had said, let us do evil that good may come. The very next verse he says, and those who are saying that are damned by God, and their damnation is just. And so we have in America the mindset that says, if I love him, a marriage license is nothing but a piece of paper. There are those in America who say if you're not happy in your marriage, then you only live once, and you have a right to find somebody that's able to make you happy. And you don't have to live with a man, or you don't have to live with a woman if you don't love that person. The underground abiding nature of attitudes in America is not that you learn to love the person you're living with, but you have every right to live with the person that you love, regardless of their marital status or lack of it, or your marital status and lack of it. And folks, there are people, religious people, using the term in its broadest sense, there are Christian religious people who are mouthing the devil's lie. And if someone comes to you and asks your advice about their life situation, you'd better speak as the oracles of God and don't get out over here and become situational. I stand amazed in reference to modesty and immodest dress that people try to make that situational. That what is modest, because one lives in Florida, it becomes all right to be immodest in dress. You want to see the fallacy of that? Well, I'll tell you how that's not right. When Sports Illustrated comes out with its swimsuit edition, no male in Florida buys it, does he? When you go to buy the calendars in South Florida, you buy calendars of little puppy dogs and cats. You never buy the calendars of the swimsuits. Because if you grow up in Florida, there's no such thing as immodesty. Folks, how on earth we got out over here to the left and to the right as though God has not spoken in relationship to these things. The Bible says lasciviousness will keep you out of heaven. You make up your own judgment about how you want to stand before God. But don't you dare stand before God and saying, because I live in South Florida, there's no such thing as lasciviousness. You make the application. But don't you live out here on the fringe that says there's no such sin because of the geographical place I live. Aren't you glad God has not left us on this earth without guidance? Aren't you glad and thankful that you can come to this? And he says, when you search for me with all of your heart, you'll find me. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. If you will to do his doctrine, you'll be able to know his doctrine, that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Aren't you glad that God's given this to us? Then God help us as a people to find that road that he wants us to walk on and do not turn to the right or to the left. God help us. That path's easy to find. The path to finding God begins with one having faith in Jesus, faith in God, and believing that everything he says is right. And it is a step of repentance that says, I'm going to live by this rule. I'm going to change. I'm going to get out of the decision-making part of my life, deciding what I want to do and what I think is right and what I think is wrong. I'm going to change. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn my life over to the Savior. And when I've confessed my faith in Jesus, I can be baptized that my sins might be washed away. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And this wonderful God says, then you're my child. The Spirit of God has taught you the truth, and you've been immersed in water. You've been except a man be born of water and the Spirit. God's Spirit has taught you, and you're baptized in water. You'll enter the kingdom of, and that's what happens. And then he says to those of us, and most of us in this audience this morning have done that, says, here's what I want you to do. You be full of faith. That decision that you made in the long ago, that I'm going to turn my life over to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to believe in Him, I'm going to trust in Him, I'm going to live by that very same principle. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm going to walk right in the middle of the road. I don't want to see how far to the left or to the right I can get. I just want to live right. Because see, that's sort of that bottom line truth from the top of the line, God. Where are you today? If we can help you in any way get right with God, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?